Okay, for, we just thought we would share a few thoughts. And sort of give a little time. I'm not sure what the others have got necessarily. I think maybe Elmer's got a children's class deal in mind maybe or something. But other than that, I don't know how many of you use the Beside the Still Waters devotionals. Some of you do, I think. And I don't know if you use the one for this morning or not. I was blessed with it. It is the adoration for God. In our Sunday school class, we sort of got way off track from the lesson, which is okay. It's totally fine. It had some good conversation. Appreciate that. And I think the whole thing comes back to our conversation that we had there, our view of God. If we have the right view of God, I believe a lot of things will fall into place for us. And so adoration for God. To adore is to regard with deep respect and strong affection to the point of worship. So how much do we adore our God? What do we think of our God? Do we worship him? Is he precious to us? It says, with deep respect and strong affection. A lot of times I tend to think of a dog. A dog is supposedly man's best friend. Well, when you treat a dog correctly, the dog will adore you. He will do almost anything. In fact, he will give his life for you. How much do we adore God? Our God. The word adore is not found in the King James Bible, but the idea certainly is there. In fact, if we just look at Mark chapter 12, verse 30, actually, I might start in verse 28, Mark chapter 12. It comes right after the Sadducees were questioning about the resurrection, were asking Jesus about the resurrection and things like that. And then also one of the scribes, in verse 28, it says, and one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? The most important commandment. What is the most important commandment? Because the Jewish tradition had over 600 commandments that they were supposed to do. And so with all of those, what is the most important, the very top, what is the most important commandment? And they were asking Jesus this. And Jesus answered and said unto him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, the most important commandment. How many times have we broken that commandment? To love the Lord with all thy soul, with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and strength. Is that how we adore our God? Do we love our God that much? Then he goes on to say, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these, the most important ones. And then, of course, going on there, the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and love, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So he knew the law, he knew the truth. And therefore Jesus, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man afterward durst ask him any question. One God. Even all of those burnt offerings, all those other commandments they had, he knew that that was not what saved him. And then going on here in the devotional here, adoration for God is already prescribed in the Old Testament. Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And if we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4. Maybe I'll just read the first 9 verses there. "And these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou, thy son, thy son's son, and all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged." Passing that on to our children, to teach them, as we read on further, as we go on down. Verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." And then this next portion is sort of what they call the Shema, the Jewish Shema, which was they were taught to say this at least once a day or twice a day, is what this was, this prayer. And he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And then he goes on and gives us very much instructions. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates." Again, loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything that is within us. The question is, are we doing that? Is anything else coming in the way of us doing that, loving the Lord with all we have? If we love the Lord with all that we have, there is nothing left for to love anything else. And the reason for loving God is so that it may be well with thee. God will bless. If we serve the Lord, he will bless. God wants our full worship and will not share it with other gods. And the second commandment, second of the Ten Commandments, God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The Lord our Creator, the Lord is our Creator, and he made us to honor his name. He is one God. He is the only absolute. There can't be two absolutes. There's only one. There's only one God above everything. Adoration for God is based partly on the fact that he always does what he says he will do. He never fails to keep his promises. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We read that in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. As weak mortals, we need to devote all our adoration to God because of all his benefits toward us, for we can do nothing without receiving strength from the Lord. It is all because what God has done for us. He gave us, as we discussed in our Sunday school lesson, the Savior. He provided a way of escape for us. And our Sunday school lesson wasn't necessarily about the creation, but we went all the way back there to Adam and Eve in the garden. And God seeing that man is going to make wrong choices, so therefore he needed to have a way for them to come back to him. So that's why he sent Jesus, his only begotten son. And also that Jesus was willing to come down and live on this sin-cursed earth for a while. The love, and he did all of that because he loved you, he loved me, he loved all of us. That's why he came. That should promote us or motivate us to truly love our God, because he is the foundation of it all. It's because of him. Okay, I think that's all I have at this point. Brother Elmer, turn the time over to you.
We extend Christian greetings to each one and welcome each one to this part of the service. Conducting a children's class, I didn't know exactly how I should do this, but I would invite any young children who so desire to move to the front and the front bench here. Jeremy, feel free if you want. I have a very interesting story I would like to relate. Story that I would like to relate is something that very few people get to see in their lifetime or even experience. The story that I would like to relate is one that I have not seen myself, but I have a brother. If there's any youth or young children who would like to move closer to the center, I might stand on this side of the pulpit a little bit. Wilson, feel free to move over if you want, any of you all. Get a better view and make sure you can hear everything I say. I have a brother, Elwood, who is a year and 2 months older than myself. And him and I grew up together, did a lot of things together. And the story that I would like to relate is an experience that he had and something that he got to see. And the way that I will relate it, is how I remember him relating it to me. To kind of get a basis for the story, I would like to read a few scriptures first. I'd like to read the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." How many of you have ever asked permission from your parents to have something or to do something, and they said no? Have you ever experienced that? I believe you have. I know I have. And then it's hard for us to understand why they won't allow me to do that. Well, I would just like to say this. You are young now, and some of those things are not easy for you to understand. But as you grow older, if, like we heard Brother Michael share, if we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, our understanding will become bigger and larger. And some of the things that we don't make sense to us now when we're young will make better sense when we become older. And I would like to share this story and draw a lesson from it. Years ago, back in 1971, I was 7 years old when we moved to Paris, Tennessee here from Virginia. And the account, this thing that happened was less than a mile from here. It actually happened over here where the big dairy is. That's where I grew up with my brother Elwood. And we had, not far from the road, there was a pond that we enjoyed going fishing. It was a catfish pond, but there were lots of frogs there and different things. Sometimes the weeds was tall around there. And my brother Elwood went down there to the pond one day. I would say this was probably a couple years after we lived here. I would guess he was probably 9 or 10 years old at the time. He went down to the pond and he had his fishing pole along. He was gonna go see if he'd catch some fish. And as he was going through the grass, the tall weeds, getting to the pond, all of a sudden he heard something. And he wondered to himself, well, what was that? And he waited a little bit, and then he heard it again. And it sounded like a weird little shriek. He couldn't figure out what this was. So he walked a little closer to where he had heard the sound, and then pretty soon he heard it again. A weird little shriek. And so he came through the weeds to the edge of the pond, and the pond was such that the water had settled down and there was like bare dirt about 6 feet out to the edge of the grass. But when he looked out there, he noticed a snake in the water. And then he looked over here to the edge of the grass and here was a frog. Now this frog was not just a little frog. He said it was a green frog like a real water frog. And if you would have stretched him out, he probably would have been about 8 inches long. But he said this frog was sitting at the edge of the weeds right there, and this snake was out in the water, at the edge of the water, and she had her head sticking about this far up, and she was looking right at that frog. And he said all of a sudden that frog went and braced himself and tried to push himself back, and he gave a weird little shriek. And then he made a few jumps towards the snake. And it was like that frog was totally helpless, and he kept his eyes on that snake, and that snake was looking right at him. And pretty soon that frog again, he gave a little shriek and tried to brace himself and push back, and then he jumped toward the snake a little bit. And that thing happened over and over. And the snake was kind of slowly coming closer and came to the edge of the water. And this frog came on down till it was right in front of the snake. And it seemed like the snake's head came down with her mouth wide open and the frog just kind of dipped down like that as if it was wanting the snake to do that, and she swallowed it. She had this frog in her mouth and swallowing and swallowing. And the frog slowly disappeared. And as soon as that frog disappeared in that snake's mouth, she turned over and looked right at Elwood. It scared him so bad, he said he threw his pole down and ran out of there. It seemed to him as if this snake had hypnotized this frog. Now, if we look at the life of a frog, a frog is right at home in a pond. When a frog gets hatched out of an egg, at first he's a little tadpole. And as he grows, he gets bigger. And his tail, tail gets bigger. And he is just like a body with a tail. And then, after a while, with a little time, he starts growing hind legs. And then those legs become big. And then later he starts growing some shorter legs in the front. And then after a while, I'm not exactly sure what the word of it is, but the cells in his tail slowly die off and his tail gets smaller and smaller as his legs get bigger. And eventually he doesn't really have a tail.
and he's a frog. Well, this frog was like, it wasn't the biggest frog out there, but he was pretty good size. But this frog probably had no idea that morning that he was going to lose his life to a snake that day. You see, we as people do have no idea what a day is going to bring forth. And this frog always, you know, he would like to get to the edge of the pond and get out on the dirt. And they feed on bugs and flies. Their tongue is extremely fast and sticky. And if a fly or a bug comes close, it's just so quick. His tongue will dart out and that's what he feeds on. But the natural inclination, if you get close to a frog, he'll quickly jump into the water. That's his safety. It's a natural response. When a frog is sitting on the edge of his pond, if danger comes, he'll quickly jump into the water. Well, this time, he had a deadly enemy in the water. Where was he supposed to go? The tall grass behind him was unknown. There's predators out there too. And his only place of safety, there was a snake. I happened to think of that story a couple days ago, and I texted my brother Elwood and I asked him, do you remember what kind of snake that was where she got that frog? And immediately he calls me back. He said, Elmer, what made you think of that story? He said, that thing is so clear in my mind as if it would have happened yesterday. And he's already 60 years old now. But that made an impression on him that impressed me too when he related it to me. But he said that was a water moccasin, and as he remembers, it was probably about 2.5 to 3 feet long. But that frog, the snake is a depiction of evil and sin. And in our lives, there is a spirit world around here where Satan would desire to have each one of us. And we serve a God. You know, in that other realm, in the spirit realm, we have not been gifted to be able to see into that realm. It is kind of an unknown. There's a lot we don't know. And so it is very important that we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very important that we are obedient to our parents in all these things that we don't understand. There's things in the Bible that I don't understand, but we still have faith. If the Bible says it, then we should want to do it. There might be some things in the Bible that tell us to do certain things, and we wonder, why do we have to do this? God is a spirit, and he knows what all goes on in that world. And we need to just trust him. He knows what's best for us. And he has our best interest at heart. I've got one more little story I'd like to relate. And this is a story to help us remember to be obedient. Back when I was younger married, I was cutting timber, and I was cutting a tree behind our house. And in this lot where I wanted to cut this tree, we had a bunch of steers that were feeding. And they would chew the bark on the trees, and so I thought I would cut these trees and take them to the mill before they died. And these steers were very tame. They were interested in just watching me cut this tree. And I cut this, I went and notched this tree just so it wouldn't quite fall. Had it to where I could make one more cut and this tree would fall. This tree was probably about this big over around the stump. Big tree. And I had these big steers in there. They were all around here in the way of where the tree wanted to fall. But they wanted to see what I was doing. Well, I wanted them to get away so I could cut this tree. So I chased them down in the woods. They went running down there. They knew I wanted them to be down there. But they followed me right back up. And when I went to cut the tree, here they were again. So I chased them down in the woods. And the second time they followed me back up. They were not being obedient to what I wanted them to do. And so the third time I chased them down in the woods. And this time I got more aggressive. I threw stuff at them and made them run into the woods, and I quickly ran back up to cut this tree. And again, they followed me back up, but this time they did not come quite as close as they did before. And I thought, if everybody stays where they are, they'll be fine. So I quickly cranked up my saw and I made that cut. And that big tree started falling. And there was one steer there, I would guess him to have weighed about 1,100 pounds. When that tree started falling, he saw that thing coming and he took off running. And this steer had horns about this long that curved out in his head. And there was a big, heavy limb, probably this big, on that tree that came down right on top of his head as he was running into that thing. And immediately, when that thing hit, he naturally braced himself, and that tipped his back end up. And he went flying through the air upside down with his legs straight up and his tail right up in the middle. And he flew probably about 12 feet through the air and landed flat on his back. I didn't realize it at the time, but Pauline was watching through the window and she saw it all happen. And it knocked the steer out. And I went up to him, and his eyes were rolled back. And after about 2-3 minutes, I got him to sit up. Probably after about 5 minutes, I had him on his feet. But he was very docile, and when I got a hold of his horns were all loose and floppy on his head because it had broke his skull. You know, this steer could not see the danger that I was trying to protect him from by running them down into the woods. But all the other steers saw what happened here. And it probably made an impression on them. But this steer lost his life. I had to take him on to the butcher house because his head was broken up under the skin. And I felt really bad for it, but disobedience cost him his life. Sometimes we don't understand why our parents don't let us do certain things, but they are looking out for our well-being. They want each one of you children to grow up to be good moms and dads someday. One more scripture I would like to read. In Proverbs 3:5-8, it says here, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones." So, if we think about that frog and the snake, that frog made the mistake of looking at the snake. Let us not make that mistake in our lives. Let's not look at sin. Let's not look at Satan. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. You're familiar with the account where Peter was walking on water, and as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was able to do that. But when he took his eyes off of the Lord, he started to sink. May we always keep our eyes on the Lord. I'll turn the time over to Brother James.
We greet you in Jesus' name. Certainly is a blessing to have been here today, and also good to see visitors here as well. Thank you for being here. Enjoyed the class there, the children's class. Real life lessons that happen, and a lot that we can learn from them. Also felt that what Brother Mike shared, and also the devotions this morning and our Sunday school class sort of brought me a bit of an affirmation to just a couple of things that I thought I would share. I don't plan to take much time here. Elmer's story about the snake, I could very much relate to that. I recently had an encounter with a snake, and it left a big impression on me. I've had several encounters with snakes over the years, but this one was different. And it sort of ties into what I was going to share. And so maybe I'll share a little bit about that. We've had a pile of scrap metal back behind the slaughterhouse where we would throw anything that was scrap or that we were getting rid of, cut off pieces and junk and so on. And I went there to look for something that I thought might be useful. And all of a sudden I heard a strange sound about 6 feet over from me. And it drew my attention immediately to it. And then I saw that head come up off the ground. And I immediately noticed the diamond pattern on the back of this snake. And the snake had one concern, and that was to get under this pile of scrap metal. And so it did that very quickly and left me with little time to react. And after it went in under the metal, I thought, well, that is a bit of a different looking snake than I've seen before. What might that be? And there was a piece of metal that came out of the pile, and so I grabbed a hold of that and shook the pile of metal. And I immediately realized what I had heard the first time, and that was the rattles of a snake. As far as I know, it's the first rattlesnake that I've encountered in this area. I continued to do that about 3 or 4 more times because I was in unbelief. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. But every time that I'd move that metal piece, that snake let me know that it was there. The rattles were quite unmistakable. I thought I would leave it and get help and come back. There was a lot of weeds around. And so later we came back several days later and got ready and took that whole stack of metal apart. And we can't find this snake. I've spent a lot of time looking for it and I haven't found it. I'm not done looking, but put it this way, I don't like to think of a rattler being around our area. Recently, we killed a giant water moccasin in the area as well. And just again, was reminded of how that snakes are, their nature, and how that is depicted to be similar to the devil, our enemy. So back to this pile of metal. Today, what I thought I would share a little bit about is God's refining flame. So Wilson and I loaded this whole pile of junk metal into the back of a trailer the other day, and we're going to Copeland Metals. Some of you know where that's at. And we were going to take it to be recycled. And it really got my mind to thinking a lot about that and how our lives can be similar. We know that God values all of us very much. In fact, He made us. And yet in our humanity, sometimes we think we're worth one thing, and God's value system is entirely different. As we were leaving out with this trailer of metal, there was several youth at a picnic table at the Yoder's Country Store. And I challenged them all to guess how much we would get from this pile of junk metal. And they did. They all threw out some numbers. And so Wilson and I left. When we got done, if I'm not mistaken, it was nearly twice as much as the highest guess that we had gotten. So I say that just to say this. Sometimes in our view, something looks so junky, so trashy, so worthless. And yet if we give it to God, what He can do with it is far above and beyond what we're able to do. But there's one key to it, and that is that we have to let go of it. We have to be willing to let go of it. And as we let go of that, as we give it to God, what does He do with it? The refining flame that God sometimes puts us through, trials, tribulations, temptations, adversity, is much like the processes that metal goes through to be refined into something that is once again usable. The Bible is full of such examples. We could look at Job. We could look at Joseph. A lot of characters in the Bible that went through great adversity. One key thing about this process, and that is time. It takes time. Often we are challenged by the time factor. We don't like to take the time. Character is forged over time, especially through fiery trials. We can gain much insight by understanding the refining process. I'll give you just a couple of things about the process. I'm going to cut out a good bit of what I have here. First off, we must be broken. We must realize that we of ourselves are not capable. As we are broken and as we come before the Lord, we enter into the crucible. The crucible is a key point in the process of refining metal back into something that is usable. The refiner puts the broken, crushed ore into a crucible, a fireproof melting pot able to withstand extreme heat. The crucible is placed into the furnace. Our refiner puts us into a crucible and then into the heated furnace to purify our hearts. In Proverbs 17:3, it says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." You see, God knows the heart. God knows what we are made of. Often we see something and we don't know exactly what that is made of. Those familiar with it would know more about what is in there. And then we have the dross. After we are heated by adversity and we have given up ourselves, and then the refiner begins to take off the dross. The dross comes to the surface, and this process continues, and the heat is increased. After the dross is removed, and then we move into the step of purification. And I found it interesting that in refining, a lot of skilled refiners will do that until the end product reflects even their own picture clearly. So as God is refining you and whatever you are dealing with circumstantially, He wants to continue that until you reflect His image precisely and clearly. I'm going to read just a couple of verses in 1 Peter as some concluding thoughts here. In 1 Peter, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with which, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, even the gold which the refiners make today, it will perish. But it says here that we, as we give ourselves to Jesus, He can make us into something that's going to be found at His appearing. When He returns, it's going to be found. And I think that that is something that God reserves for eternity and that will last. It will last for all time. There are more verses in Matthew chapter 6 that I had thought to share, but I'm going to leave those. But it talks about us investing in that which is not corruptible. It doesn't decay. It doesn't rust. It is incorruptible. And just encourage all of us to keep the end in mind there, that God has a process that He is wanting to do with us, and He has a purpose that He is wanting to accomplish. Be okay with the refinement that God is doing in your life. He's working you up to something. He doesn't want to tear us down. He's working us up to accomplish something with our life. So may you be blessed as you think about that. Let's go ahead and kneel for a word of prayer, and then we'll have a song after that.